The larger and shorter catechisms, what man ought to believe concerning God. Questions 67 in the larger and 31 in the shorter catechisms. Question 67, what is effectual calling? Answer, effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby, out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth, in his accepted time, invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the God, the grace offered and conveyed therein. Question 31, the shorter catechism, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We're going to talk now about effectual calling for the next few weeks, beginning with a discussion of both effectual calling. We want to talk about its origin and necessity. We need to understand the rise of effectual calling as well as the necessity of effectual calling, why this is important. We also need to talk about, and we will talk about, the nature of effectual calling. The larger catechism is giving more detail to some extent. Although the shorter catechism, I think, is giving an answer that not only is necessary for that kind of reflection, for self-examination before coming to Lord's Supper, for example, but question 31 of the shorter catechism, I've always thought the answer to that is one of the most theologically precise definitions of effectual calling, at least as to what it does for us, to let us know what it is and what it does. So although we're going to take some of the answer from question 67 in the larger catechism in order to expand, be a little bit more expansive with our answer, the shorter catechism is in fact giving us a very good overview of everything that is in a sense drawn out in the answer to the larger catechism. So we're going to talk about the nature of the effectual call, and finally both catechism questions finish with describing the effect of effectual calling. You know, effectual calling is to an end. It has a purpose in view, and so we're going to talk about that as well. The reason why we're dealing with this now is we've already talked about the church, visible church, the invisible church. We've talked about union with Christ. And effectual calling is, in fact, that thing which makes a distinction or difference between those who are outwardly called by the gospel. Of all those who are outwardly called, some are inwardly called or effectually called by the Spirit of God. So that question as to whether or not everyone who's outwardly called is whether or not they are, in fact, affectionately called, is really the subject of the next larger catechism question. So we're not going to spend any time on that this time, because it does deserve an answer, and we really do need to talk a little bit more about the relationship between the external call of the gospel and effectual calling of the Spirit. Effectual calling, as is really emphasized, I think, in the larger catechism, effectual calling is very clearly not only something that is a work of God, particularly God's Spirit, but is a work which is undertaken with respect to the elect, apart from any consideration that might arise from the elect themselves. So that's another thing we're going to have to at least discuss. I'll be probably briefly along the way, but we do need to talk about it. We're going to begin then talking about the origin of effectual calling and moving into the necessity of it. The Shorter Catechism, when it says effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, is telling us something, I think, very specific. While the larger catechism may be a little bit more theologically full, the shorter catechism, by emphasizing effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, is letting us know that all that makes true religion effectual is the result of the working of the Spirit of God. That the office of the Holy Ghost is to make this effectual application of redemption. And so that's the point at which we need to begin our discussion. This is not to deny that the Father or the Son are involved in our effectual calling, but it is to emphasize that the efficacy, the effectualness of effectual calling arises from the working of the Spirit of God. And that's for a number of reasons that we're going to examine. So, question one. What is the origin and necessity of effectual calling? Effectual calling is specifically confessed to be the work of the Holy Ghost because, as it relates to the application of redemption, it is a special work of God's Spirit. Look at John 16, verse 14.
John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you.
He shall glorify me. He's going to take what is revealed or shown him by God and reveal it to the elect. And that's really something that we need to keep in mind. Effectual calling is, and this is very clear in the larger catechism, contextually I would argue it's clear in the shorter catechism as well, when we look at the ordering of the questions. But effectual calling has reference to the elect. Effectual calling is something, when we talk about effectual calling, we are talking about that special call which God has going forth to those who are the elect. And as said, it arises specifically as a work of the Holy Ghost. We're going to come back to that question again in a few minutes, but it is important to have that at all times in the back of your mind when we read these verses about calling. We're not going to continue to read the verses which emphasize that this is the working of the Spirit, but they're the background for all of these verses about calling.
So when Christ says that no man can come to him except the Father draw him, that's referring to the Father sending the Spirit, correct?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, the Father draws by the Spirit. So that, you know, we're not denying that the Trinity of divine persons are all together involved in this call. But it pertains specifically to the Spirit of God to make that call effectual to the elect. Right? Just like it's specifically the work of the Son to make that purchase. You know, we don't say it's the redemption is the purchase of the Father or the Spirit. So there's a very specific area in which we say this is the working of the Spirit of God. Now, the necessity of this effectual calling appears from the natural case of those therein called. We consider where people are, who they are, what they are. Then we can see why you need effectual calling. Why it wouldn't have been enough for God simply to call and then sit back and wait and see who responds. The first reason is those who are called are far off from God, far off from Christ, far off from everything that is to be considered good. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13.
Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
So, prior to effectual calling, what we see is that men are by nature, that is by fallen nature, men are far from God. They're far off from salvation or the means of salvation. They're really at enmity with God and what is good. Our nature we know is contrary to His, and our will is set against His will. Romans 8:7.
Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
There's nothing about our carnal or fallen nature, the nature that is on display by reason of this fleshliness. There's nothing about that that is not at enmity. And so there has to be some kind of call that can overcome the distance. And we talk about distance, we're not talking about distance like between one place and another. God is everywhere. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a little bit more involved than just sort of a spatial distance. We're talking about a natural or moral distance. Distance, like the distance between good and evil. So there's no bringing of us to him except by a powerful and effectual call, whereby the sinner is irresistibly drawn to him. John 6:44.
John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
That describes a very powerful and effectual call. No man comes because our nature is so contrary, because our wills are contrary, because we're in opposition.
Once again, to go back to that verse, unless the Father draw him. I think it was the confession where it talks about sometimes. When you talk about God, even though like for instance with Christ, how sometimes some parts of his, I gotta look it up. Where is it? You can keep going. I'll ask him in a second. Mm-hmm.
So there's a distance, and it needs to, that distance, that moral distance or whatever, that needs to be covered. That needs to be, you need to be able to go that distance. And the only way that's going to happen is if there is an effectual call to overcome the distance. There's a second factor that comes into play here. And that is that men naturally are hard and fast asleep, in great need of this call. Look at
Ephesians 5:14. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Men by nature are sort of like Jonah down in the ship. Sleep during, you know, with the storm raging outside, and really insensible to what's going on. The fact is, we know that all of their spiritual senses are locked up. They can neither see nor hear. In Matthew 13:15.
Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them.
So there's a distance, a moral and even natural distance between God and fallen men. There's also this idea that men are asleep in their sins. Wicked men are asleep. Wicked men are not in tune. Right, the third consideration is that even if they are awakened, the fact is that men, in their natural state, they don't know where to go. Look at
Acts 2:37. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?
They don't know what to do. You know, if they were to be awakened, what are they going to do? They don't know. They don't even know where to begin with this. Though Christ is preached and even pointed out in the Word, fact is they cannot avail themselves of any help till the Spirit of the Lord call them by His power. Look at
1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
They just don't know where to go. They're not willing to. They have no idea what it is for them to turn to Christ. You can preach him, you can point him out, but there's not really a faculty that can receive this information. It's sort of like turning on a light for a blind man. He just doesn't see it. So you can wake him up to a certain extent, but they just don't know where to go. They don't know what to do with that. So there's really, and the point of going through this is to say, we have layer after layer after layer of obstacles in natural men that are keeping them from coming to Christ. And this is what effectual calling is, overcoming. And fourth, should they know where to go, there's the additional problem that they're not willing to go. John 5:40.
John 5, verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life.
My God, they just won't come that they might have life. They're naturally unwilling to leave their lusts and unwilling to come to Christ, and will not be made willing in a day of power. Psalm 110, verse 3.
Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast to do with thy youth.
They're not willing. There has not been this willingness in them that they've experienced. There's nothing in them that answers to this. So again, this is another level of inability and unwillingness to cooperate. All right, fifth. If they were willing to come to Christ, yet being awakened, they dare not for the great guilt that appears before them. Jeremiah 2, verse 25.
Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy foot from thirst. But thou saidst, there's no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go.
They're just... Even if you had all of these other things taken out of the way, the fact is, even if they were willing to come, the guilt that has been contracted would, again, present another obstacle. And that's why there are so many words of grace heaped on one another in the gospel invitation, for example, in Isaiah 55, verses 6-9.
Isaiah 55:3-6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
The reason why so many gracious things tend to be said is that even when you get to a point where men are made willing to come, as we're going to see, the Spirit of God is working in them a deep conviction of sin, a sense of guilt, and so on. And so there's going to be this hesitance. There's going to be this reserve. There should be. To overcome that, these invitations are laden with words, with pictures, with... admonitions that are designed to overcome that kind of hesitance, that kind of refusal that would arise from a deep sense of guilt, shame before God. Because these are things which would keep them from coming. And the last thing that I think we can say is this, that even if they would come, they cannot come unless they're drawn by the Spirit. John 6:44.
John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, so, ultimately, if they were awakened, if the guilt was alleviated, if they were in a number of ways enabled to come, the fact is that all other things being what they are, they still couldn't come unless they were drawn by the Spirit. And the reason is sinners are dead in their sins. So even if they weren't in a state of opposition, imagine the opposition gone. Imagine the sense of guilt gone. Imagine all these other things. They still would not be able to come. Because sinners are dead in their sins. And it requires a like power to raise the dead. He's also required to call them from their inability, which is exactly what happens with effectual calling. John 5:25.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
The product of this call from spiritual death is a new creation. Ephesians 2:10 and Romans 4:17.
Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Romans 4:10. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision.
4:17.
Oh, I'm sorry, 4:17. That was 4:10. 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Right. So, the end result of this effectual call from spiritual death is that there is a new creature, a new creation. So the necessity then that we're talking about is a necessity that's born of all of these factors. There's that the great distance between God and the sinner. There is the fact that sinners are insensible to their estate, like someone who is hard and fast asleep. And even if they were to become sensible of their estate, that would not, in fact, help them a lot. They still wouldn't know where to go. But even if they did know where to go, they have this native, natural, sinful unwillingness to go. And even if they were willing, there's the problem of guilt. Guilt that separates them from this God. And finally, if all of these other things were to be overcome, they still couldn't, because the fact is they remained dead in their sins until such time as the Spirit of God draws them, which is akin to being raised from the dead. Right. That's why it's necessary for effectual calling. There's a necessity. The necessity is in us, as we see, again and again and again. We're the ones who have established the necessity of effectual calling. We're the ones who have all these various and sundry impediments that are going to keep us from the way. To keep us from coming to Christ. And thus we can say this calling requires, as the Larger Catechism says, a work of almighty power and greatness in order to move men from death to life. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20.
Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
So, we can't do this any more than, you know, a dead man could get up out of the grave. We don't have that kind of power in us because we are spiritually dead. So it shouldn't be thought an unusual thing that we read again and again of this requirement of an almighty power and greatness that will overcome this kind of obstacle in the sinner. It's in this. When I say obstacle, I don't just mean one thing. We've looked at several things now. But there are several obstacles that are in the way. All of these obstacles are, in so many ways, like the kind of obstacle that you can imagine there being in raising someone from the dead. It's that difficult. In fact, it is for us impossible. And this calling, this effectual calling, being the working of the power of God to salvation, is also holy, being wrought by the Spirit of holiness. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9.
2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
So, it's a holy calling, because it's the Spirit of holiness, it's effectual, it's working by the power of God. It's going to accomplish that that purpose that it intends. We also know that this effectual calling does not arise due to anything in those so called, whether good or evil, but is according to his decree of election. Romans 9:11.
Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Not of works, but of him that calleth. Effectual calling is not the result of any foreseen goodness or evil in this or that person. Effectual calling is that which attends upon the election of God. Because God has elected there will be an effectual call made to those who are thus elected. Not due to anything in them, not due to anything that they might potentially do in the future. It has no reference, in fact, to them. It is something which arises in and from God and has as its purpose the fulfilling of this decree of election, the bringing about the decree of election. And so we can say this effectual calling then arises from his mere kindness and love toward the elect. Titus 3, 4, and 5.
Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. That after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
It's not by reason of anything that we've done.
So it's rooted in grace then? Just like
it's rooted, it is entirely rooted in grace. It has no, really has no rooting at all in the persons of the elect. And therefore it's said to be holy of grace and leaves no room for the boasting of those effectually called. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, and then 7 through 9.
Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And verses 7 through 9. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right. Again, if there were any reason arising from the elect, then effectual calling wouldn't be holy of grace. But it's clearly holy of grace. It's something which arises not from the elect or even because of anything in or through or by or around the elect. It's something which arises merely from the kindness and love of God toward the elect. But that love and kindness is not rooted in something foreseen or anticipated or in any way to be worked in the elect. The love and kindness of God toward the elect is something which he has toward them without any reference to anything that they are or will be, that they have done, do, or will do. It's something which is rooted entirely in God, and particularly entirely in the grace of God. Right? There's nothing that is calling it forth. In other words, okay, he's not this way because he has compassion on us, for example. That there's something in us that demands this compassion. When God has compassion on us, he does so freely. He's not constrained. There's nothing about us that's going to constrain him, you know, to feel sorry for us. If he feels sorry for us, it's because he wants to, not because there's something about us that makes him have to feel sorry for us. So none of this, then, is arising because of us. Effectual calling is not rooted in us at all. Effectual calling, in fact, the effectual calling of the elect isn't even rooted in their election per se. It's rooted in God who has elected. He's elected, and therefore he will call. But it doesn't spring from the election of God so much as it arises from that same kindness and love of God towards sinners that that is at the root of all of his dealings with sinners. But he's merciful not because of what we become, but because he is merciful. He's a merciful God. So we're not changing him in any way. We're not moving him to do something that he might not otherwise want to do. And that's why we say this is holy of grace. Right. So if we understand then the origin is the working of the Holy Ghost, and the necessity of this is really a necessity which arises from us, who we are, what we become by reason of sin, we're in a better position now to move on to our second question. And that is, what is the nature of this effectual call? Okay, we understand it's necessary now. We understand that it is something which, when it hits someone, it comes to them wholly as a matter of grace, because there's nothing in them that is evoking the pity of God or anything like that. What is the nature of this effectual calling? The answer is this. This effectual calling exerts a twofold working upon the souls of the elect. Right, the first thing to consider when we consider effectual calling is that there is a working on the understanding, which is the leading faculty of the soul, which by reason of sin has been overspread with darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8.
Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
You were sometimes darkness. There is something about being in a state of sin which is darkness. That is, it is the opposite of being enlightened. Why so often when you talk to unbelievers, they are stupid. Right? They're darkness. And sin makes people stupid. It just flattens them intellectually. It tends to destroy any real sense of understanding. And to the extent that they are not merely copying from someone who had some illumination, all they're doing is contributing darkness to whatever it is they're discussing. So, effectual calling is exerting a working on the understanding. And this results in the enlightening of the mind and the knowledge of Christ. Acts 26, 18.
Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Effectual calling is working to enlighten, to illuminate the mind. because men are in darkness, because men are not just in darkness, they are darkness. They are overspread with darkness so intimately connected to them that they are themselves characterized as being darkness itself. Effectual calling is working and enlightening, and particularly with an eye to enlightening the mind and the knowledge of Christ. Does this enlightening, this illuminating, which they experience, results in a twofold conviction. And that's held forth particularly in the shorter catechism question. Once this effectual call is actually working in someone, we see a twofold conviction. The first is a conviction of sin. John 16, verse 8.
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
He's going to reprove this spirit. He's talking about the spirit of sin. Reprove the world of sin. As there is an illumination going on, as there is a drawing back of that curtain of darkness, there is brought into the soul of the sinner, first of all, conviction of sin. What we know, I think, is this. The Spirit of the Lord convinces man that he is a sinner and then sets his particular sins in order before him. Psalm 50, verse 21.
These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes.
And then, with this conviction, the sins that are out of mind as dead and buried have a fearful resurrection. Romans 7:9.
For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Sin revived and I died. What he's talking about is that conviction of sin that arises when the Holy Ghost is actually working in the minds of the elect to restore that understanding that's been lost, to give back some spiritual insight. Men who are sinners by nature don't really process the gravity of their sin or the reality of their sin if the Spirit of God isn't working in them. But the point is, once the Spirit of God begins to work, once effectual calling is underway, a process of enlightenment begins, which brings to mind the sinfulness of sin. And we come to see sin as it is indeed, sinful. Now, unrenewed men don't particularly see sin as sinful. But more than that, the Spirit of God works, when he's working effectually in men, when he works his effectual calling, he works to remind you not only of the sin, the current sin, but of sin in general. Sins that you've committed throughout your life. Sins that you, at the time, didn't particularly perceive to be sinful. And so there's an inventory going on when the Spirit of God is setting these particular sins in order before you. It's part of effectual calling. Is that your sinfulness and the depth of your depravity is being dredged up, unearthed, so that you can come to know the depth of your depravity. You can come to know that you are indeed a sinner. It's not just somebody standing up behind some pulpit somewhere telling you you're a sinner. You know that you're a sinner, and your sins begin to pass before you. You begin to recount them. Because, you know, your job as a sinner was to try to bury all of that stuff. But the effectual working of the Spirit of God is digging all this up again and setting it all before you again and making you take account, making you face up to what you've actually done and thought and who you really are. Now, that part of the illumination, conviction of sin, leads to this second part, the second conviction that I think is held forth in Scripture, and that is of misery. So if you have a conviction of sin, if the Spirit is working in you to know, to have some sense of the depth of your depravity and to set before you your particular sins, the next part of this then, having conviction of sin, then should lead to a conviction of misery. Look at Ezekiel 7, 16.
Ezekiel 7, verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity.
When you come to know the sinfulness of your sin, you come to see the misery of sin. You come to understand that sinning is not the means or the way to being happier. It's actually been a great means of bringing misery. So the Spirit of the Lord convinces him he's a lost and undone sinner. Luke 15:17.
Luke 15:17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?"
When he came to himself, what is coming to yourself? Coming to yourself is knowing your misery. You know, a lot of times, the wicked aren't even aware of how miserable they really are. They tend to find some sort of perverse pleasure in the estate they find themselves. When there's effectual calling, you're going to see your sinful estate as a miserable one, not as something... certainly not something happy and not something that is even remotely able to be interpreted as relatively okay. You're going to see it as a miserable, horrible, degraded estate. And that's what you should see when you come to your senses, like the prodigal. The effects of which is coming to this sense of misery are going to produce remorse as their consciences do gall them. Again, Acts 2:37.
Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?"
And when their consciences get to them, they're pricked in their heart, they're moved, there's a certain remorse. What do we do? And that's accompanied with a sense of terror as they see they have to do with a just and a holy God. Acts 16, verse 27.
And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled.
And there's also anxiety as the soul is moved to inquire if there be any hope. Look at Luke 3, verse 10.
Luke 3, verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?"
Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord working effectually convicts of sin and of misery. And the effect of that is you've got remorse of conscience. You've got a certain amount of terror and fear of God that arises. And then there's this anxiety whether or not there is any hope for somebody like me. Maybe not. When you see yourself for who you really are. Okay, this is all the working of the Spirit effectually with respect to the understanding. Now, this conviction that's wrought in the souls of the elect is by the commands by which the Spirit convinces of sin. Look at Romans 7:7.
Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet."
And it's the conviction is also wrought by the threatenings and curse of the law, by which the Spirit convinces of misery. Galatians 3:10.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them."
So, the nature of effectual calling, first of all, is that it's going to work a conviction in the souls of the elect of sin and of misery. It's going to work by the commands, and not only the commands, but also the threatenings and the curse attached to the law. You're going to go from a state of basically being unaware, unrenewed, unrepentant, generally in a state of spiritual darkness, to one of understanding really who and what you are, and what you become by sin, what kind of estate you're actually in, and that estate is one which is sinful, and that sinfulness inevitably has this accompanying misery. But it's not simply a negative, right? It's not this illumination that we're talking about, this working on the understanding, is not nearly in this negative of conviction of sin and misery. This illumination also brings with it that knowledge of Christ, which convinces of both his ability to save,
Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
That's together with his willingness to save, John 6:37.
John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
These are both important pieces of knowledge. If for example, if you had knowledge that Christ was able to save, but let's say we didn't know that he was willing to save, that would be very discouraging. On the other hand, if you were sure he was willing to save, but you weren't really sure whether or not he was able to save, that would be frightening at another level altogether. You get to this point where you are convicted of sin and misery, what are you going to do? If you get there and the one who's willing to save doesn't have the ability, or the one who's able to save doesn't want to. But effectual calling not only is working in you this conviction of sin and the misery that comes from that, it's also working in your knowledge that Christ is both able and willing to save. That there is, in fact, one whose willingness is met with an ability, and one whose ability is met with a willingness. Right. Now, the mind is savingly enlightened. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 12.
1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 12. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
We need our minds to be enlightened savingly. What that means is those who are effectually called now, by reason of this effectual calling, they hear the invitations of the gospel drawing them. 2 Corinthians 5:20.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God.
Prior to effectual calling, these invitations of the gospel are going to be met with deaf ears. Let's see what they really mean by that. When there's effectual calling, they're going to hear. They're going to be moved to respond to these invitations, as in God's accepted time, 2 Corinthians 6:1-2.
2 Corinthians 6:1-2. When we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
And thereby, by the word and the Spirit, they're enlightened to a belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14.
2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto we called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So again, when we talk about the working, effectual calling, working upon the souls of the elect, when we look first of all at the working on the understanding, not only is there an understanding of who and what we are, we're sinful and in a state of sin and misery, but we also come, by reason of this effectual calling, we come to have knowledge of Christ. That he is both willing and able to save. And with that knowledge, we're enabled to hear the gospel invitations unlike any time we've heard before. We hear them as addressed to us. We hear them as addressed to us in an acceptable time. that it's now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear, we hear them with an urgency that never appeared to us before. And we hear with that an urgency to the belief of the truth. Now, if effectual calling just stopped at our understanding, we would be in a very unenviable position. We would be kind of like a Christ who was willing to save, but lacked the ability. So there's a second work that we also link to effectual calling, and it's referred to in both of these catechisms, and that is there is a work of the Spirit on the will of the sinner, which is hitherto fixed upon accomplishing that which is evil continually. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13.
2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Yeah, that's the lot of the wicked. Deceiving and being deceived. Waxing worse and worse. Go from bad to worse. The work of the Spirit on the will of the sinner is to stop that continual degradation. If the understanding is moving you so you are willing to be saved, the problem is you may not have the will to be saved. I desire it, but you don't, you know, as a matter of understanding, you just don't have it within the scope of your will. But the Spirit is working in effectual calling. The Spirit is working upon the will to renew it. Ezekiel 36:26-27.
Ezekiel 36:26-27. New heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
Okay, so, why is it necessary that the Spirit of God renew the will of man? Because, again, the will of man, naturally speaking, that is, according to fallen nature, the will of man is set to do evil, and that continually. But the Spirit of God is working to renew, to take away the obstinance, to replace it with something that is much more willing, in a good way. The Spirit endues in the will new qualities, removing and breaking the power of the old ones. Ephesians 4:23-24.
Ephesians 4:23-24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
So, the Spirit of God is renewing the will, and it's doing so, at least in part, by in doing it with a series of new qualities. And removing and breaking the power of all of the old qualities of the fallen will. And these qualities that we're talking about are chiefly two. First of all, there's a flexibleness or pliableness to good, which is renewed in the will, Ezekiel 11:19.
Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm. So what's the problem? The old will, the old unrenewed will is hard. But the renewing of the will, we're told, is to add a flexibleness or pliableness to do good. to all that is good. Before there had been a hardness established in accomplishing evil in that continually. The second thing is that there's a proneness and bent of the will to good.
Jeremiah 31, verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn unto me, and I shall be turned, for Thou art the Lord my God.
Turn unto me, and I shall be turned. So in this part of the effectual calling, the natural aversion is conquered, and the will is actually inclined to the will of God. John 6:45.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
And this is actually what David prays for himself if we look at Psalm 119:36.
Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness.
And it's what the apostle seeks for all Christians when he writes to those in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3:5.
2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ.
So the Holy Ghost is working like fire and softens the hard heart, which is like iron, and then bends it according to his will. Again, Psalm 110:3.
Psalm 110:3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth.
Okay, so the nature of effectual calling then is that it affects both the understanding or the mind as well as the will. That it is, in fact, working on both mind and will. Adapting mind and will to that which is well-pleasing. Right? When it comes to the mind, it does so negatively by pointing out the state of sin and misery in which man finds himself, and positively by illuminating to him Christ as a Savior who is both willing and able to save. So effectual calling, the nature of effectual calling is that it actually works in men effectually. Not simply to think aright, but to will aright. And that's important because of our third question. And our third question is really getting into the purpose of effectual calling. Why is it important that we have a proper view of sin and our misery? Why is it important that we have this belief of the truth, that we come to a knowledge of the Savior? Why is it important that our wills are, for lack of a better term, tamed by the Spirit of God? Tamed so that they actually desire to do that which is well-pleasing. The Spirit of God has been working, renewing the will, just like the understanding. That leads us into the third question: what is the effect and happy issue of this effectual calling? Why is it so important that you think aright, or your understanding is corrected, and your will is subdued by the Spirit of God? When we say the will is subdued, we're really saying that obstinance that's in you by reason of sin, that's subdued. think the answer is this effectual calling results in the Spirit of God working upon the soul of the elect so that he's persuaded and able to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. Ephesians 2, 5 again.
Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
So, effectual calling is to this end, that we're persuaded and able to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. This is what makes this calling effectual call. The souls of the elect are thereby made close with Christ. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
It's not an end to itself. Effectual calling is not an end to itself. It is a means by which then the elect are cast into faith to close with Christ. Now, there are several things which we must consider in this effectual call. First thing is this. There is the effectual closing with the call, which is the sinner's embracing of Christ by faith. John 1, verse 12.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
The call of the gospel comes to poor sinners as one of invitation. Matthew 11:28-29.
Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Okay. When it's effectual, the soul echoes back to that call. Jeremiah 3:22.
Jeremiah 3:22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslides. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God.
If you listen to what Jeremiah is saying, there's an echoing going on at the end of that verse. When the people hear it, when there's a closing with the call, the fact is, the soul echoes back. And so, effectual calling, one of the things that makes it effectual calling is that it is a calling which culminates in the sinner closing with Christ by faith. That's why it's important that you understand that you're a sinner, that you're miserable. If you don't see your sin and your misery, you're not going to be interested. That's why it's important that you, effectual calling brings you to a knowledge of Christ, the Savior, who He is and what He's done. Because the end of effectual calling is really that you will embrace Christ offered as He's offered in the gospel. All right, number two. The warrant the sinner has to embrace Christ, for it would be presumption indeed for guilty creatures to embrace Christ if he were not offered unto them. Proverbs 8:4.
Proverbs 8:4. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man.
Yeah, why is this an important thing? Again, if there were no warrant to embrace Christ in the gospel, if there would be nothing in the sinner that would be enough to to drive him to embrace Christ, because there would in fact be a certain amount of presumption that a guilty creature could even do so. It would seem presumptuous for someone to say, oh, this is okay for you to do without permission. You know, the gospel offer is a grant of permission. We know that, for example, we're bidden to this marriage, Matthew 22, verse 4.
Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.
And we're bidden to come. It'd be a presumption to come. It would be like showing up for dinner at someone's house without invitation. But we've been invited. You like going to someone's wedding reception without invitation. But we've been invited. In fact, we're commanded to believe, 1 John 3:23.
1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment.
So we're bidden to the marriage, we're commanded to believe, and that command is given on our highest peril should we refuse. Mark 16, verse 16,
he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
It would be presumption to embrace Christ if there were not some warrant, but we've been given warrant. We've been commanded to believe. We've been, in fact, commanded under threat of highest peril, our very souls, if we don't. Furthermore, we can say that do what we will, we cannot please God if we do not do that. That is, if we don't believe, Hebrews 11:6.
Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
After all, that's what the Lord mainly requires of us. John 6:29.
John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.
So, effectual calling. Effectual calling meets us at that point where we believe. It takes us to that point where we believe the warrants for believing. We embrace Christ because we believe the warrants that are held forth by faith. Right, third, we have to consider in the effectual calling how the elect soul is effectually determined by this closing, to this closing by the Spirit of the Lord persuading him to it. Again, John 6:45.
John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
In effectual calling, we close with the call. We own the warrant for the call, and all of this occurs because the Spirit of the Lord is persuading to all of this. So the soul has an intimate counselor who will not leave until it's won over to give consent to the happy match in the gospel offer. Isaiah 54:13.
Isaiah 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children.
And great shall be the peace of thy children. The end of this is to bring about peace. Effectual calling is not an end to itself. It's to bring us to a point of peace with God, to a point where there has been a closing of the Spirit. By the Spirit, I should say, with Christ. The soul is determined to it. So that's the way the Spirit's working. Right, the fourth and last thing is this, how the sinner is helped to comply with the call by the Spirit enabling it. Ephesians 1:19-20.
Ephesians 1:19-20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places?
Yeah, the fact is, in effectual calling, there is help given by the Spirit to comply with this call. Effectual calling, and we're going to see this next time around, unlike the outward call of the gospel, effectual calling carries with it the power to respond, power to close with it, the power to be moved by it, and so on. Now, this is important because the necessity of this is absolute, because no sinful man can move himself to this embracing of Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. The natural man can't do that. No sinful man is going to do that. Again, John 6:44.
John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
No man can come to me. The necessity then of having the Spirit enabling is quite clear. And again, that's one of the things that makes effectual calling effectual, is that the Spirit is moving effectually toward this end. The outward call of the gospel does not, in fact, carry men along to embrace Christ in it, in the preaching of the gospel. And thus the Lord, with the call, sends forth to his elect a power that enables them to answer it, for the soul gets life from the Spirit of life. Philippians 2:13.
Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
It's God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's effectual calling. When there's effectual calling, it's not just an outward call. And we're going to, again, the next question in the larger catechism, we're going to have to deal with the difference between effectual calling and the call, the outward call of the gospel. The fact is, effectual calling carries with it the power to close with the call. It carries with it an enabling to comply with the call. Carries with it a determination to close with Christ in that call. Okay, so next time, we're going to take up the question of whether or not all men who are called are effectually called. And we'll have to talk about that and the difference between what is merely external calling and effectual calling. But remember, effectual calling is, first of all, the work of the Spirit of God. Right? Secondly, it is needful, even for the elect. It's needful because it overcomes all of those obstacles that are in the elect by reason of their sinful nature. The purpose of it is to bring us to embrace Christ, and it does so. The nature of the call is it does so by convincing and convicting us of our sin and our misery without Christ, convincing and convicting us of the fact that there is a Savior, Christ, that, who is both able and willing to save. Okay, so next time, we'll look at the difference of this idea of calling with respect to the non-elect.